Today we start Jeremiah chapter 2 and 3, and Israel's idolatry, their apostasy, is brought out in Jeremiah's sermons. Then he moves from the apostasy of Judah and Jerusalem in Jeremiah's day, and he's actually going to finish, we'll finish chapter 3, looking to the future, bright future of prophecy of Israel's repentance when Jesus Christ returns. So we're going to start out talking about Israel's and Judah's idolatry, and then we're going to finish up looking to the future with prophecy of when Christ returns. But before we get into chapter 2 and 3, let me see if I can get the clicker going here now. Okay, there we go. We'll do a review, brief review from the last time. And first of all, we covered the introduction to the book of Jeremiah. And we talked about the fact that Babylon became the principal power of the world during Jeremiah's ministry. Before that time, and during the time of Isaiah, during the Isaiah time that he prophesied, it was the Assyrian nation that was the power of the world. But now, moving into Jeremiah's time, Assyria's power is waning, and Babylon is going to come on the scene. His message, Jeremiah's message, was to the residents of Jerusalem who are about to be conquered by the Babylonians. And they're going to be conquered by the Babylonians as a form of God's judgment because of their sins. It was a message of judgment, and the message of judgment was because of their idolatry and the need for them to repent. And Jeremiah's message was primarily to Judah, but much broader to the nations of Israel. And especially the end time descendants of Israel, the days, our days in time, a message to all of us. So that was briefly an introduction to the book. We also covered chapter 1, which was dealing with Jeremiah's calling and his commission. God called him for a special purpose. And Jeremiah was set apart by God before his birth for that special purpose to be a prophet to the nations. In the beginning of the book, he's basically a prophet to Israel and Judah. And then when we get to the end of the book, he's going to be a prophet to the Gentile nations, in other words, nations of the world. In this calling and commission, he had a twofold commission from God. Number one, to destroy and throw down was the terminology. And that destroy and throw down was to pronounce judgment on the nation of Judah because of their sins. The second part of that commission was to build and to plant. And that phrase was signifying to plant people in another land that will establish a kingdom from David's line. We're going to talk about that later on in the book of Jeremiah, and there's a lot of history involved with that. Also in chapter 1, God gave Jeremiah two visions to confirm his call. And these two visions are important themes of the book. First of all, number one, the first vision was of the almond tree. And the almond tree was a sign of beginnings. And that particular theme is God is ready to bring about the judgment upon Judah. Jeremiah is preaching to the people, and they're not listening. Therefore, they're going to receive judgment. There's no repentance. The second vision is that of the boiling pot. And the boiling pot symbolizes judgment, the judgment coming upon the people. And this boiling pot faces away from the north. It's tilted towards the south. And that symbolizes and signifies that the judgment will come out of the north. It's going to come from the north. And I'm going to show you on a map what that means here shortly. And finally, the reason for the coming judgment is the people's wickedness. They have forsaken God, burned incense to other gods, and worshiped idols. And so chapter 1 concerned Jeremiah's calling and his commission. Before we get into chapter 2, I want to show you this map. And first of all, to the right side of the screen where the arrow is, down here where the green area is, that's where Babylon was located. And then down on the left part of the screen, right here where the arrow is pointing, that's where the nation of Judah was. Now, Babylon and even Assyria before them couldn't cross the desert with their troops to attack. They actually have to follow the river system and then attack from the north. And we're going to see that phrase from the north quite often in the book of Jeremiah. And when you see that, most of the time it's talking about Babylon attacking from the north. And that's what that signifies. So Babylon cannot cross the desert to attack Judah. They have to follow the river system and attack from the north. And I also want to point out, too, while I've got this map up, is that the northern tribes of Israel, who went into Assyrian captivity 100 years before the time of Jeremiah, the northern tribes were located in this area. They were taken away in exile way up into this area up here. Here's the Black Sea and the Caspian Sea. They were taken in exile up into this area here, way a long way from their homeland. And later on, about this time in history, or later on, they're going to be known as Sumerians and Scythians. And so we're going to be talking about that a little bit too, that Jeremiah is going to be told to preach to the people, to the kingdom in the north. And yet they're not there anymore. They don't hear the message. It's a message for end time Israel and the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay, so that was just to show you a couple things of what we'll be talking about. Now we'll get into chapter 2. Chapter 2 concerns Jeremiah's first message to Jerusalem. His first message to Jerusalem. And this actually takes us through chapter 2 to chapter 3, verse number 5. The first 5 verses of chapter 5 probably should have been part of chapter 2, but that's not the way our King James translators put the book together. This first message was probably during Josiah's reign. He was the last good king in Judah. Although he made many reforms, he was a good king. Unfortunately, most of the people weren't on board with him, and they were indulging in their idolatry. So this is his first message. And the context of this first message is Israel's apostasy, their idolatry. And we're going to see that over and over again in the Bible study today. Okay, to begin this first message in verse number 1. Verse number 1, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, and we've seen that phrase several times in chapter 1, the word of the Lord came to me. In other words, it's God's words. It's not Jeremiah's words. But this is a new prophecy here, beginning in chapter 2. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, verse number 2, go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem. So his message that he's preaching is going to be told all throughout the city of Jerusalem. And unfortunately, at this particular time, Jerusalem was a center of idolatry. It was a bad center of idolatry. So go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, I remember you. But the people of in Jeremiah's day didn't remember God. They were remembering other gods, foreign gods. Thus says the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal. In other words, when Israel accepted the covenant terms and they said, what God has said, we will do. When you went after me, when they actually did worship him, in the wilderness, in a land not sown. So here in verses 1 and 2, Jeremiah is commissioned to speak to all the people in Jerusalem, to remind them of their former relationship with God during the times of Israel's wilderness wanderings. And he's using a marriage metaphor here. And he's trying to make the point that when they were in the desert, they had to trust in God. The people had to trust in God for their water, for their food, everything. And yet, the people of Jeremiah's day were not trusting in God anymore. We'll talk about that a little later on. Verse number 3. Notice it begins with the name Israel here, because the context is Israel. Even though he's speaking to all the people in Jerusalem, the context is Israel. Israel was holiness to the Lord, the first fruits of his increase. So we see here in verse number 3 that special attention is brought to Israel. God calls them the first fruits, which was an agricultural metaphor to describe the love that he had for Israel, the whole nation, all of the people of Israel. And we see the phrase holiness to the Lord. In other words, they were set apart. They were set apart as the first fruit offering was set apart. and the first fruits of the harvest were set aside for God, and no one was to eat of them. So Israel was holiness to the Lord, the first fruits of his increase. Then we come to the last part of verse number 3. All that devour him, in other words, Israel, the first fruits, will offend. Disaster will come upon them. Now, many of the commentators say that what this is talking about, the last part of verse number 3, that any other nation, foreign nations that come against Israel and they offend Israel or attack them, disaster will come upon them. Now, that was true when the people of God were with God and worshiping him. But as they got away from him, God drew back his protection. So this isn't talking about foreign nations and disaster coming upon them. This is talking about members of the nation. So here in verse number 3, the last part, the phrase that says, "All that devour him will offend, disaster will come upon them." A paraphrase of that, which has a better meaning, reads, "All that devour within him," within Israel, in other words, "will be held guilty. Disaster will come upon them." So this is referring to members of the nation of Israel who perverted the holiness, the relationship with God, that disaster would come upon them. That's the context here of Israel, and anybody within Israel that offends, disaster is going to come upon them. It's the context is not foreign nations here. And God is making a point here that you have forgotten me, you've forsaken me, and disaster is going to come upon you. Continuing on, verse number 4 and 5. This particular section I've titled God's Word to the House of Israel. Again, the context is Israel. Verse number 4, notice how it begins. Hear the word of the Lord, God's words, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Okay, house of Jacob and house of Israel. The northern 10 tribes kept that name when Israel and Judah were separated. Going back to 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 18 and 23. And especially now when we see the house of Jacob in the prophetic books, it often refers to the two branches of Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And so we see house of Jacob, house of Israel. And I showed you that map. The house of Israel couldn't hear this word, the northern tribes. They were taken way off up by the Black and Caspian Sea areas. So who's this word for? It's for the modern descendants of Israel. Okay, God's message through Jeremiah, I've got this on the screen here for you, is addressed to all the families of the house of Israel to hear the word of the Lord. But the northern tribes were taken into captivity 100 years before Jeremiah's time in 722 BC, and they were scattered around the Black and Caspian Sea area. They did not receive or hear this message from Jeremiah. So this is what we call a dual prophecy, directed more for the descendants of Israel in the last days, in our day and time. Verse number 5, continuing on, thus says the Lord, what injustice have your fathers found in me? Or another translation, what fault did your fathers find in me, that they have gone far from me and have followed idols and have become idolaters? God questions. So the first part of verse number 5, I have it in these on the screen here in the New International Version. It reads like this: What fault did your fathers find in me that they went away from me? And that question is asked because sin affects all Israel, both ancient and the modern descendants of Israel that have gone away from God. Ancient Israel, as well as the modern descendants, have gone far away from God into idolatry. And I'll add even full scale into idolatry. Verse number 6, neither did they say, speaking of Israel, where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and pits, through a land of drought and the shadow of death, through a land that no one crossed and where no one dwelt? In other words, God was with them and protected them and delivered them. And just as ancient Israel had forgotten who it was who delivered them from slavery out of Egypt, of course, we'll be talking about that as the days of unleavened bread develop. All he did for them, The modern descendants of Israel have also forgotten God. Verse number 7. I brought you into a beautiful country to eat its fruit and its goodness. And Israel did go, the descendants of Israel, what am I trying to say? The new generation of Israelites went into the promised land. And it was a beautiful country, a bountiful country with fruit and goodness. And the modern descendants came into a bountiful country, the United States of America. Fruit and goodness. Continuing on, but when you entered, you defiled my land by idolatry and made my heritage an abomination. And we can see that even in these days and times that we live in. So God brought, he says, I brought you into a bountiful country, speaking of the ancient and the modern descendants of Israel. And unfortunately, both anciently and modern descendants of Israel have forgotten God. Verse number 8, the priest did not say, where is the Lord? And the priests, the ministers, should be the ones that teach about God in God's way, in the truth. The priest did not say, where is the Lord? And those who handle the Lord, excuse me, those who handle the law did not know me, did not truly know God in his way. The rulers, also the ruling class, also transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. This is the first time in verse number 8 that we come across this name Baal in the book of Jeremiah. And we're going to come across it many times in the book of Jeremiah. Altogether, Jeremiah mentions Baal 13 times in the book. And this is the first time. And you know, sometimes we talk about the significance of numbers. For instance, the number 7 signifies completeness. And according to the Companion Bible, the significance of the number 13 denotes rebellion and apostasy. And we see the name Baal 13 times in the book of Jeremiah, rebellion, apostasy, which was rampant in that day. Okay, so the priests who handled the law did not know God and the rulers as well. They have turned from the true God to teach and worship false gods, especially Baal. And Baal is mentioned here for the first time in the book. And going back to the book of Numbers, chapter 33 and verse 55, it talks about a constant thorn in Israel's side. And Baal was a constant thorn in Israel's side. Continuing on, going to verse number 9, God brings charges of apostasy and idolatry against the people. And this goes on through from verse 9 through verse 13. Verse number 9, God says, therefore I will bring charges against you. Now, if you're reading the King James Version, the word is plead, which according to the Hebrew word, it does mean charges. I will yet bring charges against you, says the Lord, and against your children's children. The descendants, in other words, I will bring charges. And according, and the modern descendants of Israel in the last days are going to receive that final judgment. So brings charges, God says. This is a legal term that God prosecutes the people of Israel because of their rebellion. Verse number 10, God continues on in these charges. He says, for pass beyond the coast of Cyprus. Cyprus laid to the west of Israel. And if you're reading in the King James Version, the word is Chittim, which refers to the Greek islands to the west of Palestine. So beyond the coast of Cyprus and sea, send to Kedar, which refers to the Arab lands to the east of Palestine, and consider diligently and see if there's been such a thing. Verse 11, has the nation changed its gods, which are not gods? But my people have changed their glory, glory referring to God, for what does not profit. So Cyprus was to the west and Kedar to the east of where Palestine was, where Israel and Judah were. And one could go to their lands and see that they do not change their gods. But Israel and Judah had been quick to change and worship other gods, forsaking the true God for ones who do not profit. And it's interesting in the Zondervan Bible Backgrounds commentary, it says that there's absolutely no evidence in the ancient Near East that a nation in that that time that a nation changed their gods for other gods. But Israel did. They put aside the true God to worship Baal and other gods, where other nations didn't. And that's the point that God's making here in this section. Verse number 12, continuing on with these charges against Israel. Be astonished, O heavens. The heavens are called to be a witness of this now. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord. So the heavens are called as a witness against the people. And if you remember back when the covenant was made with Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse number 1, for instance, the heavens had been a witness of the covenant terms with Israel. But here they're called upon to be a witness of what Israel was doing in Judah as well, and to be horrified at their behavior. Verse 13, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me. We're going to see that phrase over and over again in the book of Jeremiah. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and God is the fountain of living waters. I'll just add, if you want to put in your notes, if you're writing down John 4 and verse 14, where Christ, talking to the Samaritan woman at the well, referred to himself as a type of living waters. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn, or in other words, dug themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water, no spiritual water. So God points out two evils committed by the people. They have forsaken God, the fountain of living waters, and substituted false gods, which he calls broken cisterns. A cistern held stale water, and they are often broken. It was actually something that was dug into like a rock formation, a pit that would hold water. And over time, it becomes stale. And that's the point that God is making, that they have honed themselves stale water because they're into their idolatry. And they've forsaken the source of true living water. They have forsaken God. So he brings these charges against him. Now we come to a new section here, beginning in verse number 14. And questions are posed by God. And basically, to sum it up, I have it as a title here. Do God's people want to go God's way or the way of the nations? And unfortunately, Israel and Judah went the way of the nations, not God's way. Verse number 14, first question, is Israel a servant? Notice Israel's still the focus here. And is it Israel a servant? Yes, they were at this time. They had been taken away as exiles by the Assyrians, and they were in another land. Is Israel a servant? Is he a homebound slave? Why is he plundered? And of course, they were plundered by the Assyrians 100 years before Jeremiah's time. So Israel, which had been freed from their slavery from Egypt, had made itself a slave to other nations and actually had been plundered by the Assyrians. And a slave can refer to being a vassal to another nation like Assyria, like Israel was. Verse 15, the young lions roared at him and growled. The young lions is figurative of the Assyrians. In fact, some of the commentaries point out that in the ancient world, the Assyrians, around their palaces and their royal buildings and such, they had these statues of lions in front of them. And so that's why the figurative term here is young lions referring to the Assyrians. The young lions roared at him and growled. They made his land waste, which that happened 722 BC. 100 years before Jeremiah's time. His cities are burned without inhabitant. There's nobody living there anymore. They had gone into exile. As I mentioned, the young lions here are the Assyrians who laid Israel waste and burned its cities to the ground, 722 BC. Continuing on, verse 16, in this section of going God's way or the way of the nations, also the people of Naph and Tophanes, those are cities in Egypt, have broken the crown of your head. Why? Because Israel made a deal with the Egyptians, and yet that deal didn't help them. Naph and Tophanes, and I've got this on the screen, were cities in ancient Egypt, And Israel fell to the Assyrians after making a bad deal with Egypt. They tried to make an alliance with Egypt. It didn't work for them. Verse number 17, then here's the consequences of going the way of the nations. Have you not brought this on yourself, the calamity, and that you have forsaken the Lord your God when he led you in the way? So God was always able to lead Israel and his people in the way, but they forsook him and went the way of the nations. So the point here that's being made here in verse 17 is Israel brought their catastrophes on themselves for not trusting God and putting their trust in other nations. And unfortunately, at the time that Jeremiah was preaching, Judah was putting their trust in Egypt again, like Israel had. And it's not going to work for them. Instead of putting their trust in God, they put their trust in Egypt. Didn't learn the lesson from Israel. Okay, now we move from focusing on Israel and what happened to them to the present situation in Judah, where Jeremiah is preaching. And this was probably given early in his ministry, maybe in the 620s BC. And again, it's talking about Judah's present situation now, what they're doing. Verse 18, God asks this question. And now, why take the road to Egypt? Now, why are you going to trust in them and make a deal and an alliance to drink the waters of Sihor? Sihor is a reference to the Nile River, which, of course, is the big river in Egypt. Or why take the road to Assyria to drink the waters of the river referring to the Euphrates River that goes through the land of Babylon and Assyria as well. Now, Assyria at this particular time in the 620s BC had not yet fallen to Babylon. So God is making the point, why do you want to make deals with other nations? You know, trust in me. So Judah's warned here not to trust in Egypt or Assyria. They should trust in God. As I mentioned, Sihor is a reference to the Nile, and the river is the Euphrates in Assyria. And Expositors has an interesting comment about this particular section. It said that in Jeremiah's day, in the nation of Judah, there was the pro-Egyptian party and the pro-Assyrian party. You know, who should we trust in? And yet there wasn't the pro-God party. That was the shame on them. Verse number 19, your own wickedness will correct you, God says, and your backslidings will rebuke you. This is one of these terms, backslidings, we're going to read over and over again in the book of Jeremiah. Your backslidings will rebuke you. Know therefore and see that it's an evil and bitter thing that you have forsaken the Lord your God, and the fear of me is not in you, says the Lord God of hosts. So the coming judgment upon Judah is a result of their forsaking the Lord. We see here in verse 8:19 this word backslidings. Also, sometimes we'll see the word backsliding, where it's not in the plural, but this means forsaking God and not trusting in him. These both come from the Hebrew, and I've got it on the screen here, Meshubah and Shobab, which both of them mean apostasy, idolatry, heathenism. And we're going to see this term backsliding or backsliding seven times in the book of in chapter 3 when we get to it, and 13 times in the book of Jeremiah. And again, that significant word 13, which signifies rebellion and apostasy. So God, he makes the point over and over again of what they are doing. Verse number 20, and verse 20 through 28 is the judgment for Israel and Judah's evil ways. Verse number 20, for of old, you're looking back to ancient times, your yoke, I have broken your yoke and burst your bonds, and he freed them from their slavery in Egypt. And you said, I will not transgress. And of course, that was Israel's declaration in the covenant terms, all that God has said we will do. And I'm paraphrasing. Continuing on, last part of verse 20, when on every high hill, and under every green tree, you lay down playing the harlot. We talked about that in the introduction to Jeremiah, that we're going to see this high hill and green tree quite a bit in the book. And it's a reference to their idolatry. So in the first part of verse number 20, We see that God broke their bonds of Israel slavery, but they were not faithful to God, playing the harlot with other gods. In the last part of verse number 20, every high hill and every green tree, God says. These were the locations of the pagan shrines dedicated to the worship of Baal and Asherah. And that phrase, playing the harlot, means spiritual harlotry, which unfortunately they were full tilt into that. Verse number 21, God reflecting back on the past here. Yet I had planted you a noble vine, a seed of highest quality. The noble vine is figurative of Israel. He brought them into the promised land as a noble vine and a seed of highest quality. Then God asks, how then have you turned before me into a degenerate plant of an alien vine? So Israel, the vine, in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 1 through 5 talks about them as a vine, and even the book of Psalms talks about Israel as a vine. Israel, the vine, had been planted in the promised land to flourish and be fruitful, but they turned into a degenerate plant, a spiritually degenerate plant. Verse 22, for though you wash yourself with a lie and use much soap, you try to appear clean, in other words, your iniquity is marked before me, God says the Lord your God. So Israel might try to wash itself clean to appear righteous, yet the iniquity of false religion is a stain so great it doesn't come clean. Verse number 23, how can you say, and this was typical of in Isaiah's day, and even our day as well. How can you say, I am not polluted? I have not gone after the Baals. In other words, telling lies, because they were full tilt into worshiping the Baals and other foreign gods. Notice the Baals here is plural. It's not just one, but many Baals they were worshiping. See your way in the valley, because the valley was where Baal worship took place most of the time. Know what you have done, for you are a swift dromedary, a camel, breaking loose in her ways. So the figure of speech here in the last part of verse 23 is like a camel it's in heat and has lost its way and it's just running loose. You're running loose after the idols, in other words. So verse number 23, the people of Jeremiah's day, Judah and Jerusalem, claim their innocence, that they're not involved with the Baals. And again, it's in the plural. And your way in the valley was the place to worship Baal. And this is a specific reference to the valley of Ben-Hinnom, which was southwest of Jerusalem, where pagan rituals were held. And unfortunately, in this particular valley of Ben-Hinnom, even child sacrifice took place, which you know how horrible that is. And God is calling them out for this, but especially the worship of Baal. Verse 24, this is what they were like in going after the idols. A wild donkey used to the wilderness that sniffs in the wind in her desire, in her time of mating, who can turn her away? It's full tilt in the way that it's going. All those who seek her will not weary themselves. In her month, they will find her. So, here in verse number 23, it's talking about the swift dromedary breaking loose like a camel running wild in heat, a figure of spiritual lust. And this is verse 24 brings that out as well, because their lust is going after the idols, and nobody can stop them. Verse 25. Now, the first part of verse 25 in our English version, it's a little bit difficult. It says, withhold your foot from being unshod. A way of paraphrasing that would be, don't run so fast that your shoes fall off as you're going towards the idols. Withhold your foot from being unshod and your throat from thirst, in other words, your lust. But you said, there is no hope. In other words, it's no use. No, for I loved aliens, the foreign gods, and after them I will go. That's how pitiful the people were at that time. The New International Version translates verse 25 like this: do not run until your feet are bare and your throat is dry. But you said it's no use. I love foreign gods and I must go after them. typical of Jeremiah's day and time. God brings out the foolishness now in this next section of worshiping those false gods, that they were going full tilt and nothing could stop them. Verse number 26, as the thief is ashamed when he is found out, you know, he's caught and now he has shame, so is the house of Israel ashamed. Notice house of Israel is brought out again. And they were ashamed because they were into captivity because of their idolatry. They and their kings and their princes and their priests and their prophets. So God is pointing out that the people's behavior led to their shame and their disgrace. And especially their leaders who led them into idolatry, led them astray. And they were led astray and led away captive by the hands of an enemy, Assyria. Verse number 27, saying to a tree, you are my father. Instead of saying that to God in worship, they say that to a tree. You are my father, and to a stone, an idol, in other words, that they engraved. You gave birth to me. Now, a stone idol did not create mankind, but that's what they had fallen into. For they have turned their back to me and not their face. They didn't turn their face towards God. They turned their back to him. But in the time of their trouble, they will say, arrive and save us. When the heat really comes down, they're going to make a last-ditch effort to try to ask God to save them, but it's going to be too late. Verse number 28, God asks this question. But where are your gods that you have made for yourselves? Let them arise if they can save you in the time of your trouble. For according to the number of your cities are your gods, O Judah. So here in verse 27 and verse number 28, instead of leading the people to God, the leaders turned them to idols. And as I've mentioned, idolatry is pointed out again and again in the book of Jeremiah. They say, you are my father, instead of giving that title and that worship to God. They give it to wood and stone idols. And the false gods can't save them in their time of trouble. And they made as many of the false gods as the number of cities found in Judah. And actually, each town had their own manifestation of the god Baal. I want you to, many of you got your Bibles open. Hold your place here in Jeremiah chapter 2. And let's go to Jeremiah chapter 11 and verse 13, because this is quite revealing. Jeremiah chapter 11, and this is repeating what we just read in the last part of verse 28. Jeremiah 11 in verse 13, for according to the number of your cities were your gods, O Judah. So in each one of their cities, they had these gods set up, these foreign gods, especially the Baals. And notice this, and according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem, you have set up altars to that shameful thing, altars to burn incense to Baal. So not only in every city did they have these foreign gods' altars set up, but on every street in the city, they had Baal idols set up and burnt incense to them. And that shows how bad that the people had become. You know, it kind of reminds me, for whatever this is worth, you know, at certain times of the year, you know what I'm talking about. Every street has all these things on them, you know, in a worship. But anyways, that's for what that's worth. Going back to chapter 2, let's continue on now and go to verse number 29. Verse 29 through 37 speaks of the irrationality of the people. Verse 29, another question from God. Why will you plead or contend with me? You have all transgressed against me, says the Lord. So God says, why will you plead or contend with me? Because the people attempt to plead their case of the charges God made against them. Remember the charges that he brought against them, that they have forsaken him and that they have broken cisterns. They're trying to plead their case now. But God tells them they've all rebelled against him. Verse number 30, In vain I have chastised your children. He brought judgment upon many of them. They received no correction. Or a better translation is, they did not respond to correction. So even when God brought judgment upon many of the people, they didn't respond to it. Your sword has devoured your prophets, in the sense of innocent being killed. Your sword has devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. So God's punishment of the people, the judgment in their history, had been of no avail. The correction did not work. And even some of the prophets bringing his word had been slain for their efforts. O generation, verse 31, and this is speaking specifically in Jeremiah's day, but our day as well. O generation, see the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness to Israel or a land of darkness? No, God has given light. Why do my people say, we are lords? Or a better translation is, we are our own lords. We're in control of our own lives, in other words. We will not come no more to you. So God, even though he had led them through the wilderness and out of darkness, out of the darkness of Egypt, yet they say they are in control of their own lives and they will not come to God. In verse 32, can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. And that's a very sad statement, and it applies to our people as well. They have forgotten God, especially by their disobedience. Continuing on in this particular section of the irrationality of the people, here as we continue in verse number 33, it describes some of the society's ills of the day. Verse 33, why do you beautify your way to seek love? Illicit love, in other words. Another translation, like the New International Version, reads, how skilled you are at pursuing love, that illicit love. Therefore, you have also taught the wicked women your ways. So the first part, and I have this in the New International Version of verse 33, how skilled are you at pursuing love? And the love that they seek is illicit love, the idolatry. So illicit is their idolatry that they could teach loose women their trade, is what's being brought out in the last part of verse 33. Also, verse 34, on your skirts, which is talking about the hem of a robe, also on your skirts is found the blood of the lives of the poor innocents. And that was going on, unfortunately, in that day and time where the poor innocent people were neglected and many of them were killed as martyrs. The blood of the lives of the poor innocents. And God says, I have not found it by secret search, the blood of the poor innocents, in other words, but plainly on these things, the skirts, the hem of the robe. So God is saying here that it's plain that they have taken advantage of the poor and the innocents. The first part of verse 34 is describing the love of the idolatry and social sins have left the blood of the innocent poor upon them. In the second part of verse 34, God says, I have not found it by secret search because the guilt of the bloodshed on the innocent poor is seen so plainly, especially by God. Yet you say, verse 35, the people say, because I am innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me. So they're still pleading their innocent case. And surely God will turn his head away and not bring judgment upon us because we're innocent. Surely his anger shall turn from me. Behold, God says, I will plead my case against you because you say, I have not sinned. And despite their moral decay, they continue to plead their innocence. The next section returns to what we talked about earlier, the futility of foreign alliances. Verse 36, why do you gad about so much to change your way? Now, that phrase gad about is kind of a difficult term, but that means shifting positions in alliances. Why are you turning to these other nations, in other words? Why do you gad about so much to change your way. Also, you shall be ashamed of Egypt in an alliance, as you were ashamed of Assyria. So Gadabout is basically talking about shifting positions. They would not change their ways, you know, their evil ways, but they would trust in foreign alliances instead of God. And the last part, turning to Egypt, will bring about as much shame as they had in trusting Assyria. And I mentioned before, as Babylon comes into power, Judah would look to Egypt instead of trusting God. Indeed, here's the consequences, God says. Indeed, you will go forth from him, from these alliances, whoever they make them with your hands on your head. You know, prisoners do that. And it's also a figure of grief and shame. For the Lord has rejected your trusted allies, and you will not prosper by them. So hands on your head, being led away, is a figure of grief and shame. And the point is, trusting in other nations will only bring futility, shame, and grief. They will not prosper. That's the end of chapter 2 now. And again, the idolatry of the people and the shame of the people, and they're not trusting in God, was brought out clearly in chapter 2. Now we come to chapter 3. And this has a theme in chapter 3, and that is the call for repentance. And this chapter is going to move to end-time prophecy. We're going to move from all this bad stuff of idolatry and not trusting in God to the way things are going to be when Christ returns. Now, verses 1 through 5, this probably should have been part of the last chapter, and it continues this judgment against the people because of their spiritual adultery. And this finishes off the first message of Jeremiah. Probably should have been part of chapter 2, but our King James translators didn't do it this way. So it is what it is. Verse number 1 of chapter 3. They say, if a man divorces his wife, and she goes from him and becomes another man's, may he return to her again? Well, the answer is no. Would not that land be greatly polluted? But you have played the harlot, and this is the point of that question in the first part of verse number 1. But you have played the harlot with many lovers, yet return to me, says the Lord. So the point God is making is you've turned away from me and you're going after many lovers, the foreign gods, the Baals, etc. But God even gives them a chance. He says, yet return to me and I'll forgive you. I'll show you mercy. So God always gives his people a chance. And that's a lesson for us to remember if we turn to him with a repentant heart. Verse number 1 is a marriage analogy. And it's going back to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 24, verses 1 through 4, that one is not allowed to return to his first wife after divorcing a second wife. And Jeremiah is emphasizing how serious Israel's idolatry is to God. In the last part of verse number 1, God observed the idolatry of both Israel and Judah as playing the harlot with many lovers, many gods. And yet he calls for them to repent and come back to him. Again, our God is merciful. Verse number 2, lift up your eyes to the desolate heights. If you're reading in the King James Version, the phrase is high places, the places of idol worship. Lift up your eyes to the desolate heights and see, where have you not lain with men? Or, you know, where have you not laid with your spiritual lovers? By the road you have sat like an Arabian in the wilderness, like a bandit that was ready to pounce upon you. And yet you have polluted the land with your harlotries and your wickedness. The desolate heights in verse number 2 in the King James Version is the high places, the favorite places of idolatrous worship. The middle part of verse number 2 I have in the New International Version on the screen, and it reads, is there any place where you have not been ravished, in other words, by the idols? And by the roadside you sat, waiting for your lovers, like a nomad in the desert. And God is talking about what they'd been doing and the judgment against the people. That continues on in this next section, verses 3 through 5. The judgment continued. Therefore, because of what they've been doing, the showers have been withheld, and there has been no latter rain. God says, as part of the judgment, you're not going to get rain on your crops. Now, this is interesting when you really calculate what God is saying here, because Baal in the ancient world was the god of fertility. He was known as the god of fertility who supposedly controlled the rain. And God is saying, I top that. I'm the one that controls the rain, and you're not going to get any rain as part of the judgment. Therefore, showers have been withheld, and there's been no latter rain, which was important for their crops. You have had a harlot's forehead. You refuse to be ashamed. So, as judgment, God withheld the rain, and he's making a point. And I've got it on the screen here for you. Baal was worshipped as the god of fertility who supposedly sent the rain. But God is in control of the rain, and he puts it out in judgment, holds back the rain. Verse number four, will you not from this time cry to me, my father? You are the guide of my youth. You know, when the rain stops and the crops begin to wilt and dry up, would the people begin to cry out to him as their father? Will you not cry to me, my father? You are the guide from my youth. In the New International Version, it reads, have you not just called to me, my father, my friend from my youth? But actually, what God is pointing out is what we call syncretism. They call out to God as father, but it's only lip service. You know, they're in time of trouble. The rain has been withheld. Then they want to, speak to God. Oh, yeah, you are my father. But in their heart, they're not worshiping him. It's only lip service. They're attached to their idols. Verse number five, here's what they ask then. Will he remain angry forever? You know, will God be angry forever? Will he keep it to the end? And here's God's answer. Behold, you have spoken and done evil things as you were able. So the people were hoping God would hold back his anger in the time of judgment while they continue to do their evil. And they have not learned a thing. And that's the end of Jeremiah's first message that we began in chapter 2, verse number 1. Now we come to a new section. And that begins here in verse number 6. This is Jeremiah's second message. And it was actually given at a different time. And we know that because there's a date put upon this. Not an actual date, but it gives a relative time. And this second message actually continues all the way through chapter 6. Here's an interesting comment from the Bible Knowledge Commentary about this new section. It says this: the prophecy is dated, generally, during the reign of King Josiah. Perhaps it can be placed sometime between the beginning of Jeremiah's ministry in 627 BC and the discovery of the law by Josiah in 621 BC. So this is the beginning of a new message here, and this includes what we're going to get to, this prophecy of the future. Verse number six, the Lord said to me in the days of Josiah the king. So we know exactly when this was given. This was early on in Jeremiah's ministry. The Lord said to me in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? Here's the context of Israel again, called backsliding Israel. Again, 100 years before this, they went into captivity. But God is pointing out the question, have you seen what they have done? She has gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree and there played the harlot. So backsliding Israel, the northern tribes of Israel, and I've said this over and over, were conquered and taken into captivity by the Assyrians. They had indulged in gross practices of the pagan religions. And we see this word backsliding, or sometimes it's in the plural, backslidings. We're going to see this seven times in this chapter, number of completeness, and 13 times in the book of Jeremiah, signifying rebellion, apostasy. This word backsliding comes from the Hebrew meshubah, which means apostasy, turning away. And the theological word book of the Old Testament has a very interesting comment. It says, apostasy, turning away, where it has become a way of life. That's very, very interesting, where it's become a way of life with people. And we see that in our day and time as well. Verse number 7. And I said, after she had done all these things, return to me. Again, God always gives the people a chance. But she did not return. And her treacherous sister, Judah, saw it. You know, they had a history lesson from what happened to their brothers, the northern tribes of Israel that went into Assyrian captivity. But they didn't learn a thing. And they continue on with their idolatry. Israel was given an opportunity to repent, but they would not. And their treacherous sister Judah saw it, but they did not learn a thing from Israel's punishment. In fact, we're going to see Judah's going to do worse. And Jeremiah warns Judah to repent. I'm going to go back to this map again here now. Here's the original location of the 10 tribes of Israel. Down here, a little bit lower, is Judah, and to the north of them was the 10 tribes of Israel. Okay, the northern tribes who went into captivity were located in this area up here. Here's the Black Sea, and here's the Caspian Sea over here. And this is where they were taken into captivity, way, way away from their homeland. And they're later on called in history by historians the Sumerians and Scythians. And we're going to see that Jeremiah is specifically told to speak to the north. And yet they don't hear this word. It's for the modern descendants of Israel, our day and time. Okay, so I wanted to bring that map out to you again to show you that the northern tribes of Israel were long gone. They were in exile. Okay, continuing on now, verse number 8. Then I saw that for the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away. You know, the Assyrians conquered them, given her a certificate of divorce. They were put into exile. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. Did not learn anything from the history lesson from their brothers. So God put Israel away, the northern tribes, into captivity for their spiritual adultery. But Judah did not learn and committed adultery spiritually as well. Verse number 9. So it came to pass, through her casual harlotry, that she defiled the land, committed adultery with stones and trees. Stones and trees are the idols that are made from them. And if you're reading in the King James Version, it says stocks. I believe it's stones and stocks, it comes from the Hebrew ets, etz, which means a tree. And that's what they were worshiping. And yet, verse number 10, for all this, you know, seeing Israel's harlotry, what they had done, their captivity. Her treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense. God recognized what their worship really was. It was just lip service, pretense, says the Lord. So Judah did not learn, nor did they repent, but hypocritically made a pretense of returning to God. And you know, there's a lesson in that for all of us too, as well. We don't want to be caught up into just worshiping God, you know, from the lip or, you know, giving lip service. We want to be worshiping God from the heart, true worship. And again, not just a show of worship. Okay, continuing on now, the next section. This moves to the future now. And Israel's clearly distinguished from Judah. We'll see that here as we go on. Verse number 11. Then the Lord said to me, these were God's words, backsliding Israel that went into captivity has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Huh, what a statement. As bad as Israel was that went into captivity, Judah's even getting worse. And I've got that on the screen. Even though the northern tribes rejected Israel, rejected God and his laws, Judah became even worse. Now notice verse number 12. What God says to Jeremiah specifically. Go, in some translations it's turn, and proclaim these words to the north, to the northern tribes of Israel that were gone. They were way up by the Black and Caspian Sea. Go and proclaim these words to the north and say, return, backsliding Israel, says the Lord. I will not cause my anger to fall on you, for I am merciful, says the Lord. And I will not remain angry forever. God will always give his people a chance. So Jeremiah's told, to prophesy to the north, and the northern tribes went into captivity, they did not receive this message. So this message to repent, to turn back to God, and that he would have mercy upon them. And this is a message for end time peoples of Israel. And that's why we as a church, and even the greater churches of God, continue to preach the gospel message and thunder out that message. You know, what Jesus Christ did when he came into Galilee, preaching the gospel message, repent and believe the gospel. You know, Christ spoke that thunderously. And we continue to preach the message to all that will hear, and even to be as a witness as well. Proclaim those words, and we continue to do that today. Verse number 13, only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God, and have scattered your charms to alien deities and under every green tree. How many times we can read this? And you have not obeyed my voice, says the Lord. So in time, Israel is admonished to acknowledge their sin and that they have been worshiping the pagan deities. Here's where we specifically go into end time prophecy now in this next section, the future restoration of Israel. And before we get into this, I'd like to add that in spite of his message of doom, of judgment that was going to come upon the nation of Judah, here he focuses on a brighter future for Israel and Judah when Jesus Christ returns. And it is a brighter future. Verse number 14, return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. I will take you when they're gathered together when Christ returns, one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. Notice that, one from a city. Now, it doesn't say the number, but a city could be a huge amount of people, and only one person is brought out, and two from a family. In the ancient world, families were huge, so only two are brought together. This is talking about the gathering of scattered Israelites at Christ's return that are very few in number because of the tribulation. So God says, I will bring you to Zion, speaking of the scattered Israelites at Christ's return, one from a city, two from a family. In other words, there's few left alive after the tribulation. And here's what's going to happen to these people that are gathered together. Verse 15, this has significance for all of us. This is why God has called us to learn his way of life and truth. And I will give you shepherds according to my heart, leaders and teachers who will feed you with knowledge and understanding, spiritual knowledge and understanding. So returning Israelites, verse 15, will be taught the truth and God's way of life. Verse 16, then it shall come to pass when you are multiplied and increased in the land in those days. That's one of those phrases looking to the future, in those days, says the Lord, that they will say no more the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Because the Ark was a type of God's throne, the Ark of the Covenant. And so they're not going to be looking at that anymore, you know, as something that they focus on as a type of the throne of the Lord, because God's throne is going to be there as we continue on. They will say no more the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. It shall not come to mind, nor shall they remember it, nor shall they visit it, nor shall it be made anymore. So it won't be necessary to remember the Ark of the Covenant, because Christ will be there in Zion and Jerusalem ruling. And as I mentioned, the Ark of the Covenant was a type of the throne of the Lord. Continuing on, looking to the future with these phrases, at that time and in those days. Verse 17, at that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord. You know, you won't have to look at the Ark of the Covenant anymore as a symbol. At that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord. Why? Because Christ will be ruling. And all of the nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, in worship, in other words. No more shall they follow the dictates of their evil hearts. Now think about that for a moment. God's throne is set up. All the nations are gathered to it, to Jerusalem, to worship in the name of the Lord. And no more shall they follow the dictates of their evil hearts. That's talking about a world that we've never seen. There's going to be a change to take place when Christ is ruling, and people are actually having their hearts changed to worship God. So Christ will be ruling here in verse number 17, and all nations will come to learn and worship. A companion scripture, which we read in Isaiah, in the Isaiah Bible study series, Isaiah 60, verses 1 and 3. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. And again, no more shall they follow the dictates of their evil hearts. In those days, that's one of those key phrases of the future. Verse 18, in those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel. Now that you look at the history, you know, going back to even when they separated, that never happened where they came back together. You know, they separated and they never were brought back together again. But they will in the future. The house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north, wherever they've been scattered and gathered together, of the land of the north, to the land that I have given as an inheritance to your fathers. So both the house of Israel and Judah will be joined together out of the north or wherever their captivity has taken them. And again, that never happened in the ancient times, but it will happen in the future. And there's other verses in Isaiah, and I've got that on the screen, Isaiah chapter 11, verses 12 and 13 that talk about this gathering of Israel together. Verse 19, here's a question God puts forth. But I said, how can I put you among my children, and give you a pleasant land, a beautiful heritage of hosts of the nations? In other words, God is saying in this question, how is this going to be done, this gathering together to bring them together to a beautiful, pleasant land? And he gives the answer here in the last part of verse number 19. You shall call me Father and not turn away from me. In other words, there's going to be a complete change in the people when they're gathered together, both the house of Judah and Israel. So in that day, verse number 19, both Israel and Judah will submit to God, revere him as Father, and not turn away from him. Continuing on now, we're winding down. And this particular section is remembering Israel's past betrayal as God points it out to them and the need for them to repent. Verse 20 and verse 21 is a dialogue between God and his people. Verse 20, surely as a wife treacherously departs from her husband, so you have dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, says the Lord. So God is saying here in his part of the dialogue in verse 20 that you're like a treacherous wife who departed from her husband by their apostasy, in other words. And then the people give an answer to God in verse number 21 in this dialogue. Verse number 21, a voice was heard on the desolate heights. They hear what God says to them about them being treacherous towards him. And the voice here is one of repentance. And from the desolate heights, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way, they have forgotten the Lord their God. So a voice of repentance was heard on the desolate heights. In other words, they acknowledge their guilt from the desolate heights. And Israel recognizes her guilt, weeping and crying for what they have done. And they realize that they perverted their way and had forgotten God. Now think about that in the future when Israel is gathered together and God points out that, knowing your past history, you sinned against me terribly. And then all of a sudden they acknowledge from the heart, as it's pointed out, weeping and supplications. We did sin against you, God, and we're sorry. Please forgive us. That's going to be a wonderful scenario to observe in the future when there's true repentance on the part of the people. And that's what this particular section is talking about. And that continues on in the next section. Israel's repentance will be genuine. The dialogue continues here in this section. Verse 22, God says, return, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Again, God always gives a chance to his people. He gives them a chance to repent. Return your backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. And here's the response. Indeed, we come to you, for you are the Lord our God. So God's admonition is that they repent to him, and he will heal them spiritually. And Israel's answer, the last part of verse 22, indeed, we come to you. They come to God and acknowledge he is the true God. This didn't happen in Jeremiah's day, not at all, but it will in the future. Verse number 23, truly in vain salvation is hoped from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. So they acknowledge, is what we read in verse 23, that it was vanity to worship the pagans, from the high hills and the mountains, which was the high places of pagan worship, because truly salvation is in the God of Israel. And here we wind down now to finish up verses 24 and verse 25. For shame has devoured the labors of our fathers from our youth, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. They acknowledge the shame going back to their ancestors in this repentant attitude. It's interesting, this word shame here. Here's an interesting comment from the parallel commentary. It says, the shameful thing is a euphemism for Baal, the evil substitute for the true worship of God. And that's what they acknowledge. And finally, verse 25, this is what will happen in the future. We lie down in our shame, and our reproach covers us, for we have sinned against the Lord our God, and we and our fathers from our youth even to this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. That's describing a true repentant attitude and a repentant heart. For we have sinned against the Lord our God, and they repent of their sins for not having obeying God. And that's a good verse for us to reflect upon as we approach the Passover. It's a short, what, 5.5 weeks away or so. And we have a time to reflect now and to examine ourselves, what through the past year, our mistakes and sins that we have made. And we can come before God in a true repentant attitude, like these people are going to do in the future. And if we do, God will forgive us. He says he will. And we've seen that as he told the people in Jeremiah's day, he would forgive them if they would return to him. So that's the end of chapter 3. But let's do some lessons like we always do. First of all, we saw this question brought out earlier in the Bible study. Have you not brought this on yourself, in that you have forsaken the Lord your God when he led you in the way? The catastrophes and the exile that happened to Israel. And the lesson for us is obedience to God brings blessings, but disobedience brings penalties. And the calamities that happened to Israel, the lessons to be learned. Another lesson is the people of Jeremiah's day appeared to be righteous, only giving lip service to God. And the lesson for us, we must worship and serve God from the heart in obedience. And finally, in the future, at Christ's return, at last the world will have shepherds according to my heart. We want to be those shepherds in the future. So it's important to be growing in character and overcoming to be those future leaders. So some lessons from the Bible study today, and that concludes it, unless anybody has any questions or comments.